Good evening, everybody. Welcome to this cold Wednesday night. Amen. But I bet you're glad you came. And there's no other place that you'd rather be. And for the liars amongst you, I'm praying for you. Okay. Well, God bless you for coming. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to thank you. We want to thank you, Lord, for every person that has come here tonight to receive from you. We want to thank you that we have this awesome privilege of serving a living God. Lord, we are so blessed that we don't have to bow down to hollow, empty statues or pieces of wood or pieces of metal or masonry things. That we can serve a God of love. All right, let's just... Are you actually all right there? Okay. You all awake now? All right, we were busy saying, Lord, we serve a God of love. We serve a God of power. And Lord, we serve the one that created this universe by speaking a word. And we bless you for this in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. Lord, I thank you that your word gives us a promise that when two of us or more of us get together in your name, then we know that the presence of God is with us. And Lord, when we are in the midst of the presence of God, we know that anything can happen and probably will. Lord, these people have come here tonight. There is need in their life. Lord, some need healing and some need restoration and some need deliverance and some just need a touch from God. Some need their whole lives transformed. Lord, I am entrusting them to you because I can't do anything for them. But I thank you, Lord, that they have come to a place where there is life. That they have come to a place where God's power is allowed to manifest. Blessed Holy Spirit of the living God. We can do nothing without you. Even God needed the Holy Spirit to be hovering on the waters when he said, "Let there be light." And Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is here tonight. And I thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has got a plan for this meeting and that he has got a plan for every person that is here tonight. Holy Spirit, you are the breath of God. You are the wind of God. And you are free to blow wherever you please. We honor you for being in our presence in Jesus' mighty name. And Lord, we thank you. Amen. Amen. All right. Couple of years ago, in fact, if I remember correctly, it was about... in 1997, 1998, round about there, I remember a man coming to me for prayer. I had been praying for people for about 2 years, maybe 3 years at that stage. And yes, I'd seen the Lord do a lot of miracles. I'd seen the Lord do a lot of healings. I'd seen the Lord do an enormous amount of deliverance. And I was excited to be serving God. I was excited to be in His kingdom. And I was excited that the Lord was using me. And so this man came and this man said he would like me to pray for him because he believes that there is something wrong in his life. I said to him, "Sir, why would you say, what is wrong in your life that makes you feel that you've got such a serious problem?" And he said to me, "Well, this is my situation. I earn between 30 and 40,000 rand a month." Now back then that was an enormous amount of money. I think the average person was earning about 3,000 rand a month back then. He said, "I earn all of this money. And I have such an enormous amount of money, but I can't tell you where it goes. Because the end of the month, I never have nothing. And you know what? I'm in debt. My life is falling apart because of money." He says, "And as I sit here now, I don't know what to do to make things right." And I began to speak to him. But I have to say to you that it is a no-brainer. If you were earning that amount of money back then and you did not have anything to show for it, that means that the devil is stealing from you big time. Hello? I mean, look, let's take into account inflation and the way things have changed, etc., etc. The interest rates, wada, wada, wada. What would you say, what would 30,000 rand 10 years ago be worth now? Probably about 100, eh? Let's just say ballpark figure 100. Now I know that most of you here do not earn 100,000 rand a month. But just imagine if you earned 100,000 rand a month, what you could do with all of that money. I mean, that's a lot of money. I mean, there are some businesses that don't even earn that kind of money. There is only one thief, and that's the devil, right? Who's the thief? Satan. You see, the one that stole your handbag, that's a thief. The one that stole your car, that's a bit worse than the handbag one, but that's still just a thief. The one that broke into your house and cleaned you out, that's the worst, but it's still just a thief. But the one that steals globally, that all the others work for, now the Bible calls him the thief. came for no other reason than to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I said to this man, you know what? I agree with you, you've got big problems. And I do believe that your life is cursed. Because you see, that is how a curse works. A curse does not imply God turning his back on you and not blessing you anymore. A curse implies that the blessing is there, but you have an inability to experience the fruit of God's blessing. Now, I've done this many times before, and some of you have probably seen this 4 or 5 or 6 times, but let's just quickly do it again to show the people who's here for the first time tonight. Well, there's a couple of people. All right, let me just say, who can I pick on? Must be somebody. Can I pick on you? Come here. I hope he's not big. Oh, he's big. Boy. What's going on here? Is something not lacquer with the mic tonight? No, it's not Eddie for a change. Bless God.
Maybe someone switched to something on in the kitchen.
All right. Okay. Good evening, sir. What is your name?
John.
How's it, John? Are you well? Good, good, good. All right, guys, Jan, come and stand here and smile at all the people. Show them that you're not such a mean guy. That's it, that's it. All right, now this is Jan, and he's going to help me with a bit of an illustration. What would you guys say? What is this? This is a bottle of oil. All right, just for argument's sake tonight, let's say that this represents the blessing of God. Could we say that? Could we just all agree that this could represent the blessing of God? Now, should the blessing of God be available to Jan? Does God want his blessing to be available to you, Han? Well, Jesus put it very nicely. Jesus said that my Father gives sunshine to the good and the bad. My Father gives rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. What does that tell you about God? God wants to bless everybody. From the biggest Christian to the biggest Satanist, God wants to bless you all. Amen. Now, some of you should be smiling right now because that includes you. Amen. So, the thing is, God is a father, and the heart of a father is always to bless his children. Amen? That means that God wants his blessing to be available to Johan. Johan, take the blessing. You see, the blessing is available to Johan. Now, Eddie, come and help me quickly. Just for tonight, just for illustration purposes, Eddie's going to play the devil. We will pray for him and deliver him from all his rubbish when we're finished. And now let's just quickly see, what is the devil going to do to try and stop this? Because you see, the thing is, the devil can't take away the blessing, because what God gives, God gives. The Bible also says in Romans 8 verse 29, the gift and the call of God are irrevocable. In other words, it can't be taken away, it can't be stolen. So how does the devil work? Show them how the devil works. Johan, take the blessing. Try again. Can you see what is happening here? The blessing is not removed from him. He just has an inability to experience the blessing. Can you see there is a big difference? Thank you, Yuan. You may go sit down. Now, the gentleman that I was telling you about, it is plain that he was blessed because he earned an enormous amount of money. But he could not experience the fruit, the benefit of that blessing, because it just flowed away into the gutters. And he never really enjoyed that money that God was blessing him with. Proverbs chapter 26 verse 2 says the following, like a fluttering sparrow or like a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. Listen carefully. Like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. What does that mean? That means that there is such a thing as a curse, but the curse can only come if you give it place. Hello? An undeserved curse. So what if you deserve it? Will it then come to rest? Yes. If you give it place, it's got a place to perch on. It's got a place to go and sit. Now, I want to share with you a scripture that was very applicable to this man's life and that is very applicable to many, many people in this world. Before I share with you that scripture, I want to ask you a question, and I would like all of you to try and respond. I know that it's weird for some of you to be in the church and have to do stuff, but you know what? Just humor me, all right? Who of you would like to be a nobody? Okay, I'm going to ask again. Listen carefully. Who of you would like to be a nobody? And I'm going on record now that nobody here wants to be a nobody. All right, let me ask you this. Who of you would like to be a somebody? Well, bless God. But now I'm going to freak you all out. Because listen to this scripture. Proverbs 12 verse 29. It is better to be a nobody and yet have a servant than to pretend to be a somebody and have no food. Listen carefully. It is better to be a nobody and yet have a servant than to pretend to be a somebody and have no food. Now, in this passage, Proverbs 12 verse 9, we find a comparison between two different people. The two different people that the Bible compares one to the other, the one is seen as a nobody and the other one is seen as a somebody. Now, the first thing that I want you to understand about nobodies and somebodies is God doesn't create nobodies and somebodies. People do. All right? What makes one person think he's better than another person? People do. Because we give labels and titles to people. Certain people in certain circles, we will see them, or the way people treat them, everybody will say, oh, that must be a somebody. And another person might not receive the same recognition and might not be treated the same way. And then, well, you know what, if nobody else treats him that way, we're also not going to treat him that way. You're just a nobody. But God doesn't create somebodies and God doesn't create nobodies. The world creates somebodies and the world creates nobodies. My friend, I want you to remember something. The Bible also tells us that God is not a respecter of man. Which means that when God looks at us, He looks at us all on an equal footing. God doesn't see one man higher than another man. He doesn't see one man lower than another man. And it's the same with a woman. And God doesn't necessarily think that a woman is beneath a man or a man is above a woman. I've said this before, but I want to just remind you that Adam had to get a helper. Not because the woman was seen to be beneath him, but because God knew he couldn't do it all himself. You understand? And man and woman were created equal. Now the Bible tells us that it is better to be a nobody and yet have food than to be a somebody but have nothing. You see, the world's measure of success and God's measure of success is vastly different. I'll give you an example. If Madonna was to come here tonight, chances are a lot of people might be very impressed that she's come to this church. A lot of people might jump up and run and try and find a piece of paper and a pen because they need an autograph, and they might be all overcome with, I don't know what, because this wonderful superstar is in our midst. And I don't dispute or discount the fact that she's achieved a lot in her life, more than a lot of people. But you see, the thing is that doesn't make her better than you or me or whatever. Let me contrast that with, you all saw Mark. Mark is the guy that was singing. Mark, what do you do for a living? You can yell, hold your head up high, brother. What do you do for a living? He's a school teacher. He's a school teacher. Now, let's quickly contrast from a kingdom point of view, not from a worldly point of view. How many lives has Madonna touched in a positive way that has brought about lasting change and godly change in people's lives? Geesh, I don't know, but I don't think there's going to be that many. Now, how many people's lives has Mark touched and changed in a positive, godly way? Mark, how many people did you say attend your Christian fellowship at school these days? About 350 pupils once a week. Come to his classroom. Actually, the classroom is too small now. They're using the hall. But even if he wasn't doing that, he's teaching children values. He's not just teaching them what the government wants them to learn. Because Mark, you're a child of God, right? And you want to instill godly virtue in people's, young people's lives. You want them to be equipped and educated to be men and women of God. Am I right? Now, from a kingdom perspective, is he making a difference in people's lives? But you see, the thing is, when the world looks at him, they just see another man. When the world looks at Madonna or Brad Pitt, Angelina Jolie, they see something, wow, wonderful. I mean, women go weak at the knees and men faint and pass out. But they're just people. And you know what? In the bigger scheme of things, they haven't done diddly squat to change your or my life. They give us a cheap thrill when we go to the box office. But there are other people in this world that make a lasting difference, that leave a legacy for the kingdom of God. And they are the somebodies, even though the world calls them the nobodies. I want to show you something that Jesus himself said. Based on what the disciples wanted to know about nobodies and somebodies. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 to 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and he had him stand amongst them and he said, "I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." When you compare what Jesus said there, the statement that he made, with Proverbs chapter 12, verse 9, you can see that both of these things focus on who you are. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 9, it is better to be a somebody and have a servant than to be, it's better to be a nobody and have a servant than to be somebody and have no food. It talks about achievement. Who's the somebody? Who's the greatest? Who's achieved the most? And then the disciples wanted to know, who's going to be the greatest? Why did they ask that question? Because amongst themselves they had been arguing. Peter was saying, "Yeah, you know what, I'm the greatest because I'm the one that walked on water." And John was saying, no, you know what, I'm going to be the greatest because I'm closest to Jesus' heart. And Matthew was saying, no, I'm going to be the greatest because I handle the purse. And so they all came and they all came up with good ideas and good reasonings and good arguments why they should be the greatest. And in the end, they all were so bickering amongst one another that nobody could decide. So they decided, you know what, let's not leave this up to chance. Let's find out right now. Jesus, which of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom one day? In other words, which of us is the biggest somebody? And guess what he told them? None of you. None of you. In fact, not one of you in my eyes is a somebody. You're all a bunch of nobodies. In fact, you want to know who's the biggest in the kingdom? You're not even part of my kingdom. How can I say that? Because Jesus said to them, unless you change. Why? Because they had this competitive thing. I have to be better than everybody else. I have to be somebody. I have to be noticed. And you know what? That's the wrong attitude to have when you want to be a child of God. Because God doesn't look at your human accomplishments and gives you a naughty badge because you're something great or something special. God's criteria for greatness and the world's criteria for greatness are not the same thing, my friend, and they never will be. Why do we run around for most of our life trying to be somebody in the eyes of man when we need to be somebody in the eyes of God? We've got it all twisted. We've got it all back to front. Jesus said to them, unless you change, you will not enter my kingdom. Unless you change and you become as a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So the attitude that the disciples were displaying here is typically of the attitude found in this world. Who's the greatest? Who's the biggest? Who's the strongest? Who's had the most girlfriends? Come on, when you were at school, that's the one thing. I mean, how many girls have you dated? How many girls are running after you? How many tries did you score this weekend at the rugby game? Those are the things that get people excited. But those are not necessarily the things that get God excited. And Jesus said to them, because of your worldly attitude, you are not part of my kingdom. Now, I want you to understand something. Jesus wasn't saying to them that they are lost and that they are going to go to hell because of this competitive thing between them. He simply said to them, you will not experience my kingdom as long as your attitude is the way that it is. Where is the kingdom? There is a difference between the kingdom of God and heaven one day. A lot of people think when the Bible talks about the kingdom or the kingdom of heaven, that it refers to one day when we die, the place that we're going to go to. But it does not. Let me show you scripture for that. Luke 17 verse 20. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, and nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Where is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is not the place that you will enter one day when you die. The kingdom of God is the place that you need to get to right here, right now. You can experience the kingdom of God today if your attitude is right. You can experience the kingdom of God today if you are willing to trust God and change. You see, Jesus said to the disciples, unless you change, you will not experience my kingdom. And you know what? There's a lot of Christians that's going to have to do a lot of change about their attitude and the way that they look at life and the way that they look at people before they can truly begin to venture out and walk in the blessing of God's kingdom. You've got to get rid of your worldly attitude. You've got to get rid of your competitiveness. You've got to get rid of your labels. You see, a lot of people strive their whole life to get that label, somebody. But they don't realize that in the process they've turned their back on what really matters. What really matters are the things that has value for all of eternity. And the things that I do for the kingdom of God will give me eternity value. The Bible says that which I do for the kingdom will be given back to me when I go to the everlasting habitations, which means when I die. Competing with Him for status and honor will not come back to me when I die. That's time that I've wasted. That's my life that I've squandered. But trying to bless God, living the right lifestyle to glorify His name, that'll come back to me one day. Don't tell me that there is not going to be different places in heaven. There will be. Because there are people that are working down here to bless God, and there are people that are not. The Bible says some will enter the kingdom of God as a piece of fire pulled out, a piece of wood pulled out of the fire, which means that they are basically just by the skin of their teeth going to make it up there. But then there's going to be other people that have spent their life honoring God and blessing God, glorifying His name. They're not the same. Because in God's eyes, they will be somebody. Why did Jesus compare them with a little child? What was He trying to get them to understand? Well, number one, children are not worried about status. They are not worried about position. And I'm talking about children, I'm not talking about teenagers. Because teenagers are very worried and very caught up in all of that stuff. I'm talking about children. I'm talking about maybe up to grade 2, standard 1. Because somewhere after that, they become grown up very quickly. I'm talking about a child that has not become grown up. Let me tell you something. My son is 7 years old now. 8 years old. No, he's 7. Yeah. I hope my wife doesn't listen to this. My son is 7 years old now. He's turning 8. You know what? I'm his father. From a worldly perspective, I haven't achieved a lot in life. I don't have a bunch of degrees behind my name. I don't drive a flashy car. We don't live in some mansion somewhere in a very posh hoity-toity neighborhood. And you know what? He's in class with a bunch of boys whose dads drive AMG Mercs, long slop BMWs. They live in the nicest areas, the nicest neighborhoods. But you know what? They all play together as if there is nothing between them. They don't have issues with one another. They don't have like, man, I'm a somebody and you're a nobody. What are you doing in my presence? There's nothing like that. They just enjoy one another's company. They just love one another for the sake of loving one another, not for what they can do for one another or what they mean in one another's life because of position or status. You see, children can just be themselves with other children. They don't have airs and graces and all sorts of stupid stuff. On the other hand, you should watch the parents when they come and drop the little ones off at school. You can notice that some mommies only greet some mommies. And they treat the others like they got leprosy. And you better not park too close to her Mercedes because she'll give you the evil eye. You see, the moment the parents interact, the social status jumps out. You're not in my class. Ah, she's in my class. Let me go and greet her quickly. You can see it a mile away. When they walk past certain people, the nose goes doosh up in the air. When they come close to other people, hi, how are you? How was your weekend? And then the smile that they put on is quite false as well. Because they're not really interested in your weekend. Children are satisfied with themselves. And they are satisfied with their position in life. You know what? My son doesn't sit and stress and fall into depression because of where we live. He doesn't fall into depression because of the car that I drive. And he doesn't look at me funny and think, man, my dad hasn't achieved much in life. Because he hasn't started thinking about stuff like that. He hasn't corrupted himself with worldly rubbish, which grown-ups often do. Children are humbly dependent. Children have nothing. Listen to me. They have nothing. What has my son got? This is his worldly possessions. He's got a box of toys, most of them quite old. Nothing very expensive. He's got a bicycle that he was blessed with. A nice bicycle. He's got a scrum cap because he plays rugby. And he begged me for one. And it wasn't for position or it wasn't for status. It was because he didn't want to bump his head. He's got shoulder pads because he plays rugby. And because I didn't want him to get hurt. And you know what? Other than that, he's got nothing. Which means he's got a lot less to worry about than I do. Hello? He's got a lot less to worry about than I do. So, children don't have much. And what has he achieved in life? Zip. Nothing. He's only starting out in life. So they've got nothing. They haven't really achieved much. But you know what? Even though he doesn't have much, and even though he probably hasn't achieved a lot, he's happy. You hear what I'm saying? He's happy. And it doesn't take a lot to make him happy. It really doesn't take a lot to make him happy. A hug now and then. Show him a bit of respect. Say something nice to him. And he's beaming. Buy him a little sweetie from the sweet shop. 5 rand. And you've got a buddy for life. You try and give a somebody from a worldly perspective a present for 5 rand and they will immediately take you off their Christmas list. Huh? Come on, that's how we do things. That's how we do things. I want you to understand something. Jesus is telling his disciples to become childlike, not become childish. There's way too much childish people in the kingdom of God. You must become childlike. Proverbs 12, verse 9. It is better to be a nobody and yet have a servant than to pretend to be a somebody and have no food. Now, the nobody that is mentioned in Proverbs 12, verse 9 would be somebody who, from a worldly perspective, hasn't achieved enough, or got the right status, or got the right position, or got the right friends to be called a somebody. And therefore, if you are not a somebody, obviously you have to be a nobody. Yet, when you look at that scripture, you will notice that actually this person hasn't done too bad for themselves. Listen to what the scripture says. It is better to be a nobody and yet have a servant. This guy, when you think about it, is not really a nobody. Because he obviously owns a house. He obviously has a fairly good income because he can afford to hire a servant. He just doesn't hang around with the right people. He just doesn't have that X factor that everybody's looking for these days that'll make you in. I put it to you that he is probably being judged as a nobody very harshly and very unfairly. Can I tell you what? The nobody could have been me, could have been you, from a worldly perspective. And I freely admit that from a worldly perspective, I'm probably a very big nobody. But you know what? I'm not going to lose a lot of sleep over that. And neither should you. He is probably just a quiet, hardworking, dependable man who takes good care of his family, who loves his wife, treats his children with dignity and respect, and loves God. And the world calls him a nobody. So why then is he a nobody? Well, number one, he does not mingle with the right crowd. He is not part of the clique. I don't think God has a lot of respect for cliques. Because cliques come about when people think that they are better than other people. Which means that you are judging other people. Which means that you are in trouble. So yeah, he doesn't hang around with the right crowd. He doesn't stay in the right area. He's from Bella Vista. He's not allowed to hang around with the in crowd from Fan Court. He doesn't wear the right labels. You see, his jeans, what is the Mr. Price brand? What? River or red? You know, because you wear them. Good. Good. You see, his doesn't say Levi. They don't say Levi or... What else is there that's good? What? Guess? Gucci? Soviet? Wrangler? And he didn't have to take a second mortgage on his house to buy them either. So, from a clothing point of view, he's not wearing Nike or Adidas. He's not wearing Lacoste or something seriously fancy. He probably went to Pick and Pay to buy his Dackies. And of course, finally, he doesn't drive the right car. In fact, his car doesn't even have a badge. It's just an ordinary little car. Doesn't have big mags. Doesn't have a fancy stereo. He hasn't even heard of a GPS. You tell him you've got a GPS, he thinks you've got some weird sickness or disease. He doesn't have any of that stuff. How can he be in? No, he's not in. So you see, the thing is, there's really nothing wrong with this man. There's something wrong with the world that's judging him. So what would then make him a somebody? From a worldly perspective, yes. If he knows the in crowd, hangs around with the in crowd, gets invited to all the nice social parties, Of course the world will say, he's in. And you see, it's only then that his opinion will begin to matter to them. Obviously, how flashy he dresses, the type of branding that he wears, that'll make a difference. Obviously, where you live. The world loves to ask you, where do you live? And when you drop a certain area, you see their eyes go all big and like, ooh. And they want to invite you to the next dinner party because you seem like the right type of person to have there. The key ingredient that I'm trying to bring across to you that seems to be necessary if you want to become a somebody in this world is image. Do you agree with me? You see, because being a somebody is all about having the right image, staying in the right place, driving the right car, hanging around with the right people, going to the right type of parties, dropping the right names now and then. It's all about image. Now, let me tell you something. There is a big problem with image. As the saying goes, everything comes at a price. Now, let's just look for a second at the things that the world would want to see in your and my life before we have the right image to be a somebody. We mentioned Wrangler jeans, Levi jeans, brand name techies, nice thick gold chains. For the ladies, how many carats must you wear before you are a somebody? 1, 2, 3, 10, 18. No, I'm not talking about you. How much must you fork out to buy a 1-carat ring? How much must you fork out to wear the latest top-of-the-range shoes? How much must you fork out to buy that nice fancy mansion somewhere in Bessonia? Big money. So the thing that I want you to understand is it is extremely expensive to have the right image for the world to call you a somebody. In fact, it'll probably cost way too much for me in any case to eventually become a somebody in the world's eyes. My bank balance will not survive. I will fall apart. My life will fall apart. Proverbs 12 verse 9. It is better to be a nobody and yet have a servant than to pretend to have to be a somebody and have no food. All right. There is a man in this passage that is called a somebody, and the Bible tells us, and he has no food. Which means he's stupid. He's an idiot. He's a moron. Because image is more important to him than taking care of his family. Image is more important to him than doing what is right. His insistence on worldly acceptance and approval is busy destroying him and his family. You see, the thing is, other people's opinions about him has become more important to him than his wife and her welfare. The way people look at him has become more important to him than his children and the well-being of his family. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 25 says the following: the fear of man will prove to be a snare unto you, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. The fear of man. Why did this man not have food in his cupboards? Because he was worried about what other people thought of him. He was afraid of what people would say if he did not drive the right car, if he did not live in the right area, if he did not wear the right type of jeans. He was afraid of people. And the Bible says the fear of man will be a snare unto you. What is a snare? A snare is a trap. Let me tell you something, the biggest trap in this world is keeping up with the Joneses. And if you fall into it, you will suffer for the rest of your life. Because you know what? There's always going to be somebody that's got more money than you. There's always going to be somebody that can afford nicer shoes or a better jean or can go to better nightclubs or go to better restaurants or what. And if you insist on trying to keep up with them, you will fall into a deep dark pit and your life will eventually be destroyed for it. Keeping up with the Joneses is nothing other than fear. I can't face people if I don't face them in this car. I can't face people if I don't face them with this attire. I can't face people if I don't have the right image. In other words, what are you? You are afraid of people. You are afraid of what they think of you. And whether you like it or not, you have fallen into the pit. And this is one pit that many Christians often fall into. And Satan is constantly using this thing as a means to destroy people's lives. The moment you begin to make decisions based on what other people are going to think, you have already fallen into the pit. You do not buy a house based on what somebody else is going to think. You do not buy a car based on what somebody else is going to think. You do not take your wife to a certain restaurant because of what some people are going to think. If you want to take her out, take her out. But take her out within your means. Not to please other people. Please her. And please yourself. And you know what? You will be liberated from the rubbish that is stealing from you. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 6. But godliness and contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Once again, the moment you begin to desire other people's things, you will be in trouble. I want to focus on the first part of the scripture quickly. But godliness and contentment is great gain. What is the difference between gain and lack? Which one would you want for your life? I want gain. But the Bible says the way to have gain, godly increase, because gain is increase, is to be content with what you've got. Now you see, there is a big problem for most people because they cannot be content with what they've got because they don't have enough. Because they don't like what they got right now. They are fighting God because how can you only give me this car? How can I stay in this area? Why can't my children attend a private school? Fighting with God is going to get you nowhere. Having an attitude is going to get you nowhere. What does God want to see in your life before He will give you increase? He wants to see whether you can be content with what you have right now. And that is why so many people will never get any increase in their life, because they are never content with anything. Men are not content with their wives. Why do I have to have a wife that looks like this? I want one that looks like that. Perhaps some women are not content with their husbands. Why do I have a husband like this? Why can't he have manners like that one? My friend, contentment is something that you'll have to work at. But that's what God wants to see before He will be willing to give you increase. He wants to see whether you can be content. And you know what? While you are going to be trying to be content in this world, the devil's going to show you all these other things out there so that your eyes can wander and you can start craving. You can start wishing for, you can start coveting. You could start complaining. You know, a lot of people when they pray, they do nothing but complain. If you come before God and you throw tantrums about this and that and what you don't have and what that one's got, you've got the wrong attitude. Be content with what you've got. Show God that you are content and that you are thankful for what you've got now. And maybe, just maybe, you will wake up one morning and increase will be knocking on your door. And you know what? It will probably not be something that you've been praying for. It will not be something that you've been complaining about. It will not be something that you have really just hounded God for. It will be something that He's just blessed you with. Boom. And it will be better than the things that you've been complaining about. It will be better than the things that you've been coveting, because godly increases blessing. For in godliness and contentment there is great gain. That scripture talks about wanting other people's stuff. Running after money. I had a young man with me once. He sat and he spoke to me. His father was quite well off. And he said to me, "Rion, I just can't live a poor life. God mustn't expect me to be poor because I can't handle that. I have to have money. I want to be rich. I have to have money. Pray for me that I will have money." And I couldn't do that. Because you see, that man was doing exactly what the Bible says you shouldn't do. He was running after money. He was running after status. He was running after position. And God cannot bless you if that is your attitude. Let me say something to you. Not every person is destined to be a millionaire. I'm sorry for you if this upsets you. But not every man or woman on the face of this planet is destined to be a millionaire. We all have a godly destiny. And you have to get with the program and live your destiny, God's destiny for your life. And if that does not include millions in the bank, make peace with it.
Amen.
Be content, and God will bless you in so many other ways, it'll freak your mind.
Thank you, Lord.
Stop trying to be somebody that God didn't call you to be. Accept who you are. A missionary up in Africa is probably never going to have big bombs, big huge amounts of money. But he will have God's favor. He will have anointing. He will have God's blessing. He will have the presence of the Lord with him every day. And you know what? There was a man once that said, "I want to buy your gifting. He has money. Give me the gift that you have." And he got struck with blindness. You can't buy the gifts of God.
Amen.
You can't buy status in the kingdom of God. The Bible says, humble yourself before God and He will exalt you. You see, in the world you don't humble yourself. In the world you prove to people by your attitude that you are a somebody. In the kingdom, if you want to be somebody, you've got to first be a nobody. In the kingdom, things work very differently. Mark, I know that you don't earn a lot of money, because teachers generally don't. But can I tell you something, son? You will be blessed. You will be phenomenally blessed. Because in the kingdom, you are somebody. And when the Lord looks at you, He's got a big smile on His face. And that's not just for Him. That's for every one of you sitting here whose heart is firstly to bless God and who's not interested in what people think of you. If you sit here tonight and you say, "Rion, that's my attitude. I want to bless God. I want to be who God called me to be. And I don't care what it is, I'll be content and I'll do it to the best of my ability," then I'm saying to you tonight, the Lord loves you and He's going to bless you. I wish I could say that He was going to bless you all with a million rand in the bank. But I'm also a realist and I know that that won't happen. But the Lord will bless you in a lot of other ways. And some of you will get money. Because yes, it is God's heart to bless you. But stop looking at the millions that the other oak has got. And look at your own life. Because that's the only way that God can truly bless you. Is when you become content. True riches is to work hard. Be a blessing to God. Bless your family. Take care of them. Give them your all. Be there for them. Allow the Holy Spirit to use the gifting within you for the glory of God. And be content with what you got. True wisdom is to ignore the world's expectations over your life. And say, but what does God expect from me? True wisdom is being content with what you've got. And not make debt to please other people. You see, the world is moving more and more and more towards debt. I normally laugh when I say this to people. When we moved into our house, we needed a telephone. So I contacted the post office and I said to them, I want a phone. So they asked me a couple of questions and they said, we can't give you a phone. I said, for goodness sakes, why not? They said, because you don't have any debt. That was their answer. We cannot give you a phone because you do not have any debt. I said to the lady, that's just crazy. I've never heard of anything like that. She said, yeah, but you know what? Because you don't have debt, we can't check your credit records and this and that and what. The world wants you to make debt before they'll help you. So the Lord made a different plan for me. And I do have a phone. Bless God. And I still don't have debt. Bless God. Some of you have been mailed a credit card in the post. Some of you have received a phone call from the bank that has said, because you are such a good customer, we have raised your limit from 10,000 to 50,000 rand. That's the devil coming and knocking on your door and saying, ah, please come and dance with me. So that me and debt can overpower you and destroy you. I know that you did not come here to listen tonight to a seminar on finance, but you've got to know these things. God doesn't want you to go into debt. Because the problem with debt is once you get into it, it's almost impossible to come out. You will go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into that whirlpool of destruction. How many people that have committed suicide to date have done so because of debt? Because they are in so deep, and then the devil says to them, see, you're never going to get out. And how many people have gone into debt because they just have to have the latest flat screen television? They have to have mags on their car. You don't understand, Rion, I can't just drive a normal car. It has to have flashy mags that cost me 10 grand. That's selling your soul to the devil, man. Be content with the wheels that you got. Please listen to me. I'm not saying that if you've got money, you shouldn't buy a new car. If you've got money, well, bless God. And if you can use it wisely, well, bless God. And if you want to drive another car, well, do so. But I'm saying don't go and buy one if you can't afford one. If you can only afford to live in Mondial, don't overextend yourself because of image and buy in Glen Vista. Because you and your family are going to suffer. And can I tell you something? Because there's pressure on you and you are battling to pay your bills, you and the wife are going to fight like cat and dog. Because that's what pressure does. And that means that the children are going to feel the pressure and they're going to act out and they're going to freak out now and then, and that's just going to make you freak out 10 times more. The net result is there will be no peace in your home because you're under pressure. Because the bank is phoning and this one's complaining and that one's performing and there's just not enough money. You see, there's always going to be temptation. Yeah, buy it on HP. You know how many people I've had in my office? Then they've bought this on HP, and they've bought that on HP, and they've bought that on HP, and they've bought this on the credit card. And then in the end, when they add it all up, it's 4,000 rand a month more than what they earn. Then they cry because they don't know how they're going to do this. Well, I don't know either. I don't have a clue. They need firstly brains and secondly a miracle. I had a friend when we were younger. He figured out that credit cards was, according to him, the best thing since butter. And he went to the one bank after the other and he got a credit card from every one of them. Within 6 months he was bankrupt. He was immature. He was stupid. He did not listen to good advice. And he had one of the worst problems of keeping up with the Joneses that I'd ever seen in my life. And his life fell apart because of it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like the little children, you will never enter the kingdom. Just like the disciples that asked Jesus the question, how can we be great in the kingdom of God? Some of you, many Christians out there in the world are going to have to change. Because when you enter the kingdom, you're supposed to leave your worldliness behind you. We're supposed to be different. Jesus said, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What does repentance mean? It means change your mind. Change your lifestyle. Change your lifestyle. A lot of people, when we just come into this world and we've gone through adolescence and we begin to work and we discover the value of money, we become infatuated with money. We become infatuated with position and status. We become infatuated with the possessions that we can only get through money. And we begin to chase money and it's the be-all and end-all of our existence. And a lot of those same people come into the kingdom, but they never repent of that. They still chase money. You know what? There's some of you that might be offered two different jobs. The one might not give you that much money, but it'll give you time with your family. It'll give you enough to bless you, your children, your wife. And then there will be the other one, the big red apple. What did the red apple do to Snow White? You all know the story. And then that red apple's going to come and they're going to say, we want you. We're willing to pay you this. And your eyes are going to go, wow. Ding, 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 jackpot. But then they're going to tell you, you know what? No holiday for you this year. You've got to perform. These are your deadlines. What do you mean you want to go home at 8 o'clock at night? You've got work to do, buddy. This is not how we operate in this company. I'm sorry for you, but you sold your soul to the devil, man. Because that's not God's will for your life. We are sitting in a situation now where there are so many people's lives falling apart because of pressure from work. You don't need that. Get out of that rat race. Be content with maybe a little bit less and have a lot more peace in your life. The more you focus on the world and its hype with status, image, position, possessions, the less we can truly experience the kingdom of God and experience its blessings. If you did not need to hear this tonight, well, good for you. But some of you needed to hear this. And you know what? I can't change your mind for you. You got to change it for yourself. And you know what? It's only when you change that you will experience God's blessing. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you a question. Who of you believe that this message tonight spoke to you? Raise your hands. Now good, lower them. If you believe that this message tonight spoke to you, and you want to say to the Lord tonight, Lord, I want to change. Then you need to pray this prayer with me. And I'm going to trust God with you that if you are in the pit right now, if you have fallen into that pit of keeping up with the Joneses, running after money, worrying about what people say and think, being afraid of man, then I'm going to trust God tonight to touch, to reach out, take your hand, and pull you out, and change your life forever. Because I don't want people to feel embarrassed, I would like to ask you that all of you pray this prayer, even if you don't need it. Because otherwise, the people are going to feel timid. And I know that I've just said that we mustn't be afraid of people, but I also know human nature. So let's not make people feel like they're being put on the spot. Please pray this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, my Lord and Savior, I want to thank you that I have this wonderful privilege that I truly can be part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, unless I change, I will never experience the kingdom. I don't want to die and one day get to heaven and begin to experience your kingdom. Jesus said, I can have it now. I can live it now. Please forgive me, Lord, if I've been running after money, if I've been worried about people, what they think about me, if I've been caught up in the hype of status and position. And I make a choice tonight, in the name of Jesus Christ, to lay down this rubbish. Satan, money, position, status, and people's opinion will not control me again. Just get out of my life. Right now. In Jesus' name. And Lord, here is my hand. Please take me tonight and pick me up out of this pit. Help me to be responsible with my money and to be content with what I have. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.